Regulations aren't going to do us one lick of good. So, Father God, as we approach this section of your word, still us, quiet us. Have our hearts, Lord, ready to receive the words that you would have each one of us, Lord, to put into our lives personally, to put into our lives corporately here as a church, your lighthouse in this town. And we just pray, Lord, that this year will be one that will bring glory as we're approaching it. Let us put the past one behind us and get ready to start heading home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to, again, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'd like you to, you know, homework. I guess it is homework, but if you're really interested in going a little bit deeper, these are parts of those nuggets, if you would, gems that we just don't find in surface reading. Everything that we're going to read today, we'll see it has a, there's a symbolism to it, and it was all showing Christ at this time. The Old Testament's tabernacle is what we're talking about. And, you know, when we think about how did those people miss this? It's as plain as can be. Well, you know, they didn't have the fulfillment at that time, as we do. But I wonder, how can I miss everything that I miss when I have the complete, everything that God wanted to give to me? It says that he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. How do we miss some of these things? How do we kind of fall back every now and then into our own power, our own will, our own ways of worshiping him when he put a pattern out here in this tabernacle that we're going to look at, but he also put one out for each and every one of us today through his son, Jesus Christ, and we're to do it his way, not our way. And at my memorial service, if there is one, Pat wants to play I Did It My Way. But you know, there came a point in my time where I couldn't do it anymore in my way, and I had to do something else, and that was giving my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, as many of you have. So let's get into this and see what God's got for us today and see if we can bring some application to it. And again, I know this is a lot. I never do more than what? One, maybe two verses a week, and that's it. But in this section, I feel we need to hear it completely. Now, some of you are going to be in a different translation. I'm in King James. Every now and then, I'll say what verse, but take it home this week. It doesn't matter, in a sense, it doesn't matter which translation you read God's word out of, but please just read it. And I think this is very, very important for each and every one of us, as we might have the opportunity in our families, in our workplaces, to speak about the love of Jesus Christ and why that necessity of a relationship matters so much. So let's start. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And we'll get to this, but that's in the beginning was rites and rituals and ceremonies. And verse 3 said, and there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. I don't know what's, it's starting to really crank up there. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. Now we're going to, Darren, do you have that? Here's the tabernacle. And what I want to do is, you know, Ed Heinzen has done a wonderful, oh, maybe a 45, 50-minute teaching on this tabernacle. And Ed went home to be with the Lord. What a wonderful teacher that man was. And I'd like to show that one Sunday instead of trying to cram everything in. But everything on here has symbolism of Jesus Christ and our lives and how we're to respond to this. This was man's attempt at worshiping God. Okay, God gave them, here's, you want to worship me? Here's how we do it right to the pattern. As we're going to hear and see, we couldn't do it. And that's why Jesus Christ came and became the light of the world. All of the things that we see in verse 2, everything has a form of symbolism. So in this tabernacle that was made was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. As you look at this week, just stop and look at the Old Testament, compare it with the New Testament. As we've said for years, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You need both of them. We can't do without one of them. It's not just one side or the other. Well, we're a New Testament church. Well, so are we. But it's because of the Old Testament that we have had the grace to be a New Testament church. So look at the symbolisms. You find them. Because like I said, this is meat. It's going to cause us to dig into the Word and find those chapters. You can find a lot of it in Exodus 25 through 31. But there's so much more in there. And every one of these has that symbol of Jesus Christ that maybe it was missed at this time. But, you know, we look at the candlestick, Jesus Christ, I'm the light of the world. The table and the showbread, you know, inside there was a table with 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes, and they were replaced every Sabbath. They just kept replacing them, but he's the bread of life. He's the everything that we're in. There's Jesus Christ, called the sanctuary, the holy. And after the second veil, the temple, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, an ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. And that golden censer you're going to see is the prayers that go up to heaven. And that's for us. We should be praying. Jesus Christ is praying for us, but we should be praying for others also. It was laid around with gold, where it was a golden pot that had manna, the way that God fed. And again, what we see is Jesus Christ being the bread of life and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant and over the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which God at that time sat in the Holy of Holies, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So that's where I said, okay, I'm not going to do it either, Lord. I'll just let everybody dig into it. And let's go on. Now, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, very important. This was just a type, a symbol for people to try to relate to, was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Man's attempt, we can never make ourselves righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the word says. As pertaining to the conscience, and we'll get to that hopefully, but our conscience, and that's a big part. You know, when we grew up as kids, we had Donald Duck. Remember, there was a little white duck on one side and a black duck on the other, and one's telling you good stuff and one's telling you bad stuff. Our conscience is what speaks to us, and God has put things in our conscience, the right, the wrong, but once we get God's word in there, it clarifies it even more. And I hope all of our consciences are clear. Blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself in that which he allows. Our conscience could be one of our biggest enemies. You know, we like to blame the enemy of our soul, Satan, all the time and put everything on him. And I feel a lot of times he has nothing to do with some of the things I do. I do them out of my own desires, my own lusts. Where's my conscience? Something that we don't think of much. And I think the Lord is trying to tell us right now, any worldly attempt will not clear this conscience. As it did for these people, it made them ceremonially clean. They could walk into the tabernacle, they can do their penance and whatnot. We'll get to that. But it didn't do anything morally. It didn't do anything for their conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11 is going to be the hinge pin, but Christ. being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So much meat in this. Again, remember, Jesus Christ walked in once. The high priest went in once a year. The priest went in every day, did this over and over and over, and it did absolutely nothing. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and they put bulls and goats in there because the bulls, the blood of that bull was what the priest had to offer for himself first because he was a sinner. The blood of goats represented the people. That's us, because they were sinners. And we'll also get to a point where there was a scapegoat, or there's really two. But again, Christ obtained eternal, not just every now and then, once a year, gotta wait, are my sins forgiven? How's my conscience? So if the blood of bulls and goats, 13, in the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and that's something we've got to come to terms with ourselves, how much more than my going to church on a Sunday, observing the ordinances, and I'm not knocking that, but unfortunately the populace of at least our Western culture, we think that when we walk into that building and we do whatever the regulations are, we're pleasing to God, we're worshiping God. It's just tradition. And Christ came against that. He said, you teach for doctrine, the traditions of man. We're supposed to be looking at him, not rules, regulations, laws. We're supposed to look at Jesus Christ. And I fear that the world and the system that we exist in is doing exactly that, trying to get our eyes off Jesus Christ, onto some worldly things that, just do this and you'll be okay. God is trying to get through to us that it's the blood of Christ, verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For our testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a tester. For the testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both in the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things were by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And you wonder, what is God doing right now? You ever get a problem in your life where somebody passes, or tragedy strikes, health problems, finding, what is God doing? Well, there's our answer right there. He's not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but is in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there making intercession. He's showing everything that this tabernacle was representing. He's showing, I'm the bread, I'm the light, I gave my blood, I'm the sacrifice, one time, not like these priests over and over. So if we ever wonder, what is God doing? Stop and think, he's praying for me. And then start talking, God, what are you praying for me for? What are you trying to show me? But just to think that the God of the universe, his Son, the Holy Spirit, are thinking about you and I, and they're in that presence right now with each other, offering up intercession for each and every one, standing in the gap for whatever the problem might be. We all, does God even care? Does God know? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he's working on it. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year. I thought that was a mouse for a minute. I saw this thing run. That's the bifocals. You know? Offer himself often as a high priest enters into the holy place every year without blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and this is important, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time. The priest, remember we were saying, the priest had to offer sacrifice time after time after time, day after day after day. They were just filthy. Can you imagine just the bloodshed to cover these sins and everything that went on? Christ did it one time. And it is appointed, verse 27, unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Extremely important. No reincarnation. What? No, there's no reincarnation. What does the word of God say? Not Doug's opinion. And it is appointed unto men once to die. So I'm trying to, one of the pastors, we went to a conference, it might have been John Corson. Anyhow, he said, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration, we all know that. So here's the guys that he takes with him, and they're all standing there. And when he introduced Moses as Moses. He didn't say, oh, but this was, and give him 5, 6, 7 other names. It's one shot as we go around in this life. And then a judgment. Every one of us will stand and give account of ourselves. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we're going to look at some of those, because that word appear, shows three times in there. So we started off and we're wondering, am I just ceremonially clean, not morally? Are the things that I'm doing to worship God, are they acceptable unto God? Or am I doing it the way that he's telling me to do it, asking me to do it, presenting to me? I think 8:12, if we read that, what a difference. The ceremonies, remember, it says that none of that would cleanse the moral part of man, the sinning part of man. Just made you feel good to walk in someplace. In 8:12 that we already looked at, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's nothing about the ceremony. This is about us, our very being, daily. How important is Jesus Christ? God loves us so much that he made that way that we might know his grace. I don't think the rituals and the routines show us anything about the grace of God. And the unfortunate part in there that made people feel better were two scapegoats. Now we think there was only one, but there were two scapegoats. One was set off and put into the sacrifice bowl, and the other one, his priest laid hands on him and sent him out into the wilderness, only to be pushed over a cliff at one point and killed anyhow. But what that pictures for us is the pardoning, the salvation, the freedom, that first scapegoat, because Christ had to give his life. That second scapegoat that was put off, it's all represented in verse 12 that we read. Mercy, there's the pardoning. And I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. There's the, he forgets it. We're the ones that remember it. Remember, we're saying that our conscience, oh, I'm miserable. Oh, I failed you. Oh, I'll read more. I'll pray more. I'll go to church more. I'll go to Bible. I'll even come to the men's study on Saturday morning. That will make me more pleasing to God. No. You know, those are good things. They're great for growth. They're great for fellowship. They're great for our inner being. But as far as our relationship with Christ, it's not there. They had shadows as we look at this. That was verse 1 of chapter 9. Ordinances, the divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. They had shadows. We have the substance. in Jesus Christ. They had a picture back then. We have the person. Now, does that matter to you? You know? And if anybody ever lost a loved one, you want a picture or do you want the person? I want the person. Pictures are nice to give you a little bit of remembrance when you're thinking about it, but when the person is there, it's hard to forget. We have the substance living within us. We have the person of Jesus Christ. Man's attempt to worship God is seen in all of that. So again, read Exodus 25 through chapter 31 maybe this week if you have time, and find that application for each and every one of us. I said at verse 11, that's so important. I love those "but God" when you come across that one, "but Christ." I mean, it's just showing, okay, so we have all these problems, but God, but Christ. And I wonder why we don't say that ourselves so much. Look what's happening. Look at my health. Look at my finances. Look at my family is falling apart. What's "but God"? Let's open ourselves to him in that type of worship, not just waiting for a year as some of these people had to do to get sins cleansed and whatnot. We can do this every day, continually, as many times as we want to enter into his presence. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's one that we have trouble with, mankind. That's what we have trouble with. Well, what do you mean? Just one way? Yeah, that sounds a little kind of strong, doesn't it? There is but one way. Let's turn to John 14:6. How important is all this? It's so important because this was the way to God. They'd come in, and boy, and if you notice, I get excited. It was only one way in. Do you notice that? Yeah. I mean, you had these white walls all the way around it, sheets kind of like, and that was to represent the glory of God, and that Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, and everything's there. But there was only one door, not a back door to get out. And if the poor high priest made a mistake or didn't offer up for his sins or lied to the people and said he didn't do nothing, they pulled him out, you know, with a rope. He had bells on the bottom, because if the bells stopped ringing, that meant, uh-oh, something's not good. But I thought about that what's wrong with people? Why is there many ways to God? He did this in the very beginning. There's one way into God, period. And at that point, we weren't, you know, mankind wasn't good enough, if you would, in that thinking. You couldn't get in there. That was for the priests. That second part. And they'd go in every day and they'd take care of the candles and the showbread and the lavers and everything else. And then the high priest, well, he was the only one that was allowed to go in there. And notice there's no back door either. So there's no slipping out of church, guys. You know, I mean, that's what I'm looking at. One way in. That's narrow-minded, isn't it, Doug? Well, read John 14:6. Jesus, not Doug, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Some people can get in through the side door. No. Is that your rendition? No, not mine. Or trans. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, John 10, just flip back as another one. So that one door, okay, remember that, the entrance in through the curtain into the tabernacle. Jesus said the same thing to us, and maybe we didn't pick up on it, you know, but how important it was. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." Wow. That one hit me this week. You know, we have the gates in Jerusalem. I did a sermon one time. The gates, study that. They're fantastic, the study on what each one of those gates mean for our lives and everything. But we are the tabernacle now. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're God's dwelling place. He lives and resides in us. As soon as we come through that door, give the sacrifice of our heart, and then start doing the stuff we're supposed to do like the priests did, and then we're right in there in God's presence, because his word in Hebrews, we'll get to, it says, come boldly Could you imagine if one of these guys tried to run in through there? What would have happened? Oh, my gosh, it would have been just sacrilege. He says, come boldly into the throne room of God that you might find mercy and grace in your time of need. What an offer. But isn't that a little narrow-minded, though? I don't think so. He's telling us this. So we either, it's up to each and every one to decide which way are we going to enter. 13 and 14, turn back to Hebrews. I'll pull it together here, hopefully. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying the flesh, so if all that did something for the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Jesus did what man, we're looking at this, what man in his attempts, the animal sacrifices, the rituals, the traditions, all that, we couldn't do it ourselves. We wanted to worship God. That's why God gave this. And he gave us all these years to try it and try it, and it just never worked. So he loved us so much. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us that much that he said, okay, we're not going to be together, so I'll give you this way, very simple, very easy way. And he can cleanse our mind, which condemns us. Why are we saved? Well, it says right there in 14, why are we, you know, why did God do this? One, because he loves us. We heard that in John 3:16. And the other one is right at the end of 14. He's done this for us from dead works. And that's where Paul, remember, he started out in there, you know, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and our faith towards God. He wants us living. He wants us moving in this. He wants us so secure that where he's got us, stop beating ourselves. Stop thinking I must have lost my salvation because of what I just said to my wife, husband, friend, whatever. Stop that. There are things that we need to go in and ask God forgiveness, yes. But he wants us serving, because it says there, get rid of the dead works, all of our tears, and you know, worldly sorrow brings what? Death. But godly repentance brings life. He wants us serving the living God. We're saved to serve. 22 said, without his blood, there is no remission. So we've got to really come to grips with the fact, are you covered by the blood of Christ? I pray that not anyone in here is just coming to church like going into the tabernacle. It's more than that. It's not belonging to a church. It's not belonging to a denomination. There are saved individuals in every aspect of those, but it's much more than that. It was Christ's blood. Am I covered by his blood? Have I accepted that propitiation, that atonement, that work that Christ did for my redemption? Have I? You can only answer that. Only God knows a heart. Verse 24, I said through 28, and I'll do this quick. The word appears three times in there, and I think God is trying to show us something today in our worship of him. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's our justification. See, our salvation is in three tenses. We're saved, we're being saved, and we'll be fully or ultimately saved when we're in his presence. And it's coming out like crazy in this. I don't have to wait for a year. I'm saved. I'm justified is what he's saying. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin, that's mine, yours, by the sacrifice of himself. That's my sanctification. Every single day, whether I visit this place or not, if I've gone in through the door, the way that he provided, he is saying, okay, Doug, okay, whatever your name, the sanctification puts us in another position to where he can speak to us, to where he can hopefully show us something through his word, use us serving him, telling somebody else. So there's our sanctification right now. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment that's coming. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, underline that if you feel good about it, shall he appear. There's the third time. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So as we look at that third tense, if we would, of the salvation that we're trying to worship God in our human best efforts, we're going to get fully saved, fully sanctified, fully justified. That's our glorification. That day is coming. It's not here yet. And why do we, with that kind of knowledge, why do we marvel when we mess up? That's our humanness. That's that fight between the flesh and the spirit. But God's trying to tell us, I had you covered back then when I, well, the cross is behind that. I hate covering up the cross. I did that salvation for you. Put your name in there, Doug, Rick, Bev. I did that already. It's done. It's finished. Now I'm hoping that I can just keep moving you further and further into this Holy of Holies, that you'll understand that I'm in you. I'm living there. And then one day I'm going to take you from this world, fully glorified, fully justified, fully redeemed, amen, fully sanctified. Not my efforts, which we try, and it's good to try. Take the high road. It's much better when we get there. If God says, you know, why'd you take that low road there? Well, it was easier. Downhill's always easier. Yeah, look where it's going, downhill. Are we looking for him, though? Are we looking for him? See, they went in there at that time looking for forgiveness, looking for an excuse. That was a scapegoat. And we, boy, do we still have that. Well, it's not me. It was Rick. Well, I wouldn't have done that if you wouldn't have said that to me. Oh, I wouldn't have. And you know, we have all these scapegoats that we use. Why are we doing that? Just go in there. Just go in there. Right here, the Holy of Holies. And understand, God, I'm a mess, but I'm looking for you. And I got to throw in Titus, okay? Titus 3. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, it's not like it's a hidden mystery. This was a mystery to these people. They didn't understand exactly what was going on. It was what their church, if you would, you know, the synagogue. That's what they demanded for worshiping God. Just like all the other houses of God today have certain rules and regulations. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right now, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, not dead works, not just rules and rituals, not just going through the motions. So as we looked at this today, I hope we all see, at least in this part of it, that our salvation through Christ, it's finished. Amen. We're a work in progress, though. And one day, he's going to be ready to appear. I don't know when that is. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Most people say, oh, it could be 50 years, could be 100. Stop. I want to stop saying that. I want to tell people, stop saying that. What if it's not 50 years from now? You're still walking in to just a ritual. You don't have it. You've just got a picture of something. You want the person. Why would we make that mistake? So are we still trying? I guess the point of it is, are we trying to please God or approach God in a legal, earthly means, as rules and regulations, and or are we going to walk in the only way, sacrifice ourselves? What does he want? He wants a pure and a contrite heart, doesn't he? That's pictures of us. We say, oh, well, I quit smoking, you know. I'm a Christian. I don't smoke anymore. Pete used to, as a pilot, he told me years ago, he flew with this guy and, you know, said, well, I used to smoke and I used to do this and I used to do that and I don't do that anymore. And Pete asked him, well, what do you do? You know, what? It's not those rules and regulations. Are we trying to please God? Are we trying to worship God? Are we trying to enter into his presence by a worldly means, or are we going to enter in by the one and only way that he gave us, his son, Jesus Christ? Father God, help us this week as we go and study the tabernacle. It was so important, though, Lord. Don't let any of us leave here thinking it wasn't. It was your effort, Lord, showing how much we need Jesus Christ in our life, that nothing else would satisfy, nothing else could cleanse and take away the sin of the world. So help us to just apply this in our lives this week and see how much we truly have in you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Pooh. Okay. Well, let's stand and worship, yeah?